Someone here has a heart problem. I know a lot of you are going, I'm going to name that someone right now. Me. And you. And you. And you. And you. And you. And every human upon this earth, deceased, living, or yet to be born also, has had or has or will have a heart problem. In God's word, we see a no-nonsense way of telling the truth about the human heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it?" Every human being, including every Christian, has a heart problem. A Russian novelist said this, "I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I know what the heart of a good man is like. And it is terrible." In the year 1757, a young 22-year-old pastor named Robert Robinson expressed already at his young age his heart problem by penning the words, the truthful words in the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," with these words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it, with thy spirit from above." When we mention the heart, usually the first thing that comes to mind is that wondrous muscular organ that pumps blood throughout the circulatory system of blood vessels and arteries and veins and capillaries. As a matter of fact, that whole highway system within us is over 60,000 miles long. And that's long enough to go around the world more than twice. The heart beats about 100,000 times per day and about 35 million times per year. And the human heart in a regular lifetime will beat more than 2.5 billion times. Yes, your heart is vital to your health and life. But is the human heart just an organ? Especially when you're speaking from Scripture? Well, no, it's something else. The biblical heart, when Scripture speaks of the heart, it means something even more serious than that which is within us in that pumping heartbeat. This heart, as Jeremiah 17 said, can be devious and perverse. Doesn't sound like the blood vessels and the heart rate, does it? The biblical word for heart is cardia. Sounds like cardiac, doesn't it? And the word occurs over 1,000 times in the Word of God. And when God speaks of the heart in His Word, He speaks to something much deeper and greater than that chest blood pump. According to the Bible, the heart is not only the operations of human life, but the heart is referred to as the center of all of our inner thoughtful activity. The heart is the mind, the character, the inner self, the will, the intention, and the center of a person all together. Our heart is about everything that goes on inside of us. It is the real us, the control center of who we are. Right now, what you are thinking, how you are listening and evaluating inside your psyche is your inner heart working and pumping and processing. It is a part of our being where we desire, we deliberate, and we decide. It includes a person's feelings and desires and passions and thoughts and understanding and will. Hear what Scripture says about this heart. The heart thinks, it remembers, it reflects, it meditates, it understands, it discerns, it plans, it makes commitments, it makes decisions. At other times, we see that the heart has joy and love and trust and peace and is humble. And the heart is also troubled and sorrowful and selfish and doubts and fears and even has rage. As we rejoin Jesus today on that grassy hill, gently sloped and overlooking the deep blue waters of the Sea of Galilee, we hear Jesus in his Beatitudes speaking to us about the human heart. Again, not the heart of flesh, but the heart that is the inner us. He says in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." starts with another word, the same one, blessed, as with all the other Beatitudes. Blessed meaning inwardly happy, settled, content, at peace are these who are pure in heart. So we find here that this beatitude that Jesus is concerned about our hearts, about our heart condition, about all that goes on within us. He doesn't say blessed are those with hearts, for we all have those. He said blessed are the pure in heart. So just what is a pure heart? Again, it describes the inside of a person. There are some who think that they can show some good on the outside actions, they will be considered good and have good hearts by people and maybe even get it by God. But God is not deceived or amused by this thinking. One time when Jesus was standing before the self-righteous religious leaders of his day, he challenged them, as we read in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate," meaning you look good on the outside, "but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so the outside also may become clean." Jesus did not come to reform the manners of society, but to change the hearts of sinners like me and like you. In Matthew 5, we read this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." We would all agree with that. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his," what? "Heart." In other words, it's not just the act that's sin. It's the seed and the growth of that. It's that movement starting in the heart that starts growing and compromising and going to that level. So nip it early when it's in the heart. The core, the heart is the core of where everything positive or negative begins. Remember, the heart is what you are in the secrecy of your thoughts and feelings. Or as I heard someone put it one time, and I loved it, your heart is who you are when no one else is looking. Say that with me, please. Your heart is who you are when no one else is looking. Isn't that convicting? With your heart, there is to be no what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. You hear the attitude? Your heart is invisible inside of you. You think nobody may see those things, but God always does see everything. And in his eighth beatitude, Jesus speaks of a pure heart. Now, just a little background as he speaks these words. When Jesus came into the world, Israel was in a desperate condition. Politically, Israel had lost its freedom. It was under the bondage of the Roman Empire. Economically, Israel was struggling because the Romans had placed exorbitant criminal taxes upon the people. And spiritually, Israel was in deep trouble. From the spiritual side, the people of Israel were burdened by the oppressive authority of their religious leaders called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the dominating religionists of their time. They misinterpreted the law of Moses as something that was in itself a legal code to be strictly followed in hopes of possibly maybe attaining salvation. In addition to the law of Moses, they added a massive, relentless, and rigid system of rules on the people that were impossible to perform. The people were unable to live up to the religious requirements that were placed on them by their religious authorities. It left them feeling oppressed, frustrated, guilty, and hopeless. There's no way they could ever see heaven. That's why John the Baptist had such a wide and phenomenal response to his ministry. People were feeling guilty over their inability to keep the law system that it imposed on them, and they were afraid. And because they couldn't keep the law, they felt they were shut out of possibly getting into the kingdom of God. And they were crying out for a redeemer. And God had long before promised them that a redeemer would come. And John the Baptist came preaching that the Messiah was coming. And it was time to get your heart ready so that you would not be shut out of the kingdom of God. How many here would love to hear how you do not have to be shut out of the kingdom of God? Amen. The people didn't want to miss out on the kingdom. They didn't want to miss out on eternal life. They didn't want to miss out on what God had prepared for his people through the Messiah. So they're looking for one who would come and help them deal with their guilt of their sin. It's unusual that at this time, even from one of the tribes of the Pharisees, there was a man named Nicodemus. Familiar name? The teacher in Israel. A Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And during this time, he came one night to Jesus. Remember? By night. And he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you can do unless God is with him." Okay, did you hear any question there at all? "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you can do unless God is with him." This is what Jesus says in response. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Why did he say that to him? Because Jesus can read a heart. And what was basically Jesus reading as Nicodemus' question? "I follow all these rules and regulations, but how can I be sure? How can I make sure that I get into the kingdom like all the others are questioning too?" Later in Luke 10, we find the same concern surface. A lawyer stands up, speaks to Jesus, and says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Later in Luke 18, again, a ruler questions Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Separate people, several scenarios, the same question. God is holy. And in our sins and our shortcomings, we tremble in fear before him. How can we ever hope to get to heaven? How can we ever be good enough to get into God's kingdom? What does God require? What is necessary? What is the key? The answer to those questions is in the Beatitude: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." To fully understand the concept of a pure heart, we have to understand the difference and stages of a pure heart. We have to understand that there needs to be a purified heart, then it leads into having a pure heart. The first step in being pure in heart is to have a purified heart. And we can only have a purified heart if our hearts have been cleansed and made new through the cleansing blood of Jesus. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." 1 John 1:9 adds, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from" how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Read it with me. "And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." In 1 Corinthians 6:11, after listing a number of sins that people get involved in, and they were involved in, but they found Jesus, this is what Paul says. "And that is what some of you," what's the word? "Were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." When anyone confesses their sins and invites Jesus into their hearts and life as a Savior who bore their sins on that cruel cross, a beautiful event happens for that person. And it happens again and again and again for every person who comes to Jesus. The broken body and the innocent shed blood of Jesus cleanses body, soul, and heart from all their sins. It's really something, because when you think about it, when you really look at the concept of it, even a baby is born bearing the original sin nature and the sin blemish of its parents. So that child is not perfect. But when you come to Jesus, and he, his blood has shed, was shed to cleanse you from your sins, all sins, including your inherited sin, are cleansed. And at that moment when you come to Jesus for the first time in your existence, you are perfectly, perfectly clean. Amen? Think about that. Perfectly cleansed. Your heart, all your sins are gone. Your heart, your life, all are clean. You are born again to begin again. The same person who a moment before had an impure heart, was filled with sin and separation from God and bound for hell, in the next moment is forgiven and cleansed, born anew and bound for heaven. Their heart is washed pure. God's justice regarding sin and his penalty is satisfied. And the righteousness of Jesus' sacrifice is transferred to the sinner. And the former sinner is now clean and given a new, clean, pure heart. Who's going to see God? Who has the right to enter heaven? Who has the right to go into his presence? Those who have been given his righteousness, who have been cleansed on the inside by the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit of God. Amen? In Revelation, there's a beautiful scene where in Revelation 7 it says, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these robed in white, or where are they from?' I said to them, 'Sir, you're the one that knows.' Then he said to me, 'These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white.'" Where? "In the blood of the Lamb." Amen. The prophet Ezekiel wrote in this way, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. From all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." That's regeneration. That's new birth. That's transformation. That's sanctification. Who will see God someday? Not somebody who has kept the law of God perfectly or somebody who has fulfilled all the ceremonial requirements, but rather those who have a pure heart through the cleansing blood of Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If you have not yet come to Jesus as your Savior, you do not yet have a cleansed and pure heart, and you will not yet see God. But God is waiting for you to come. And there's another stage for the purified heart once it's purified. Once it's been purified through the forgiveness and cleansing of Jesus, that same heart, that new heart, now has a new purpose. It's to be a pure heart. The purified heart now has the purpose, the desire to be a pure heart. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." 1 Peter 2:24 adds, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." School's going to start soon, and I heard of one teacher who used to begin every class with these words. She'd look at all the students. She'd say, "Right now, every one of you has an A in this class. The question is, do you have the desire to keep it?" If a person, if I, if you truly have a purified heart, do you have the desire to keep it pure? The purified and pure in heart will desire to be pure in heart. Say that with me, please. The purified and pure in heart will desire to be pure in heart. Maintaining a pure heart involves, as Jesus said in Mark 12:30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." So it means maintaining a pure heart involves, well, the heart. A heart that is totally devoted to loving God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything you have and you are. A pure heart is open to desiring of anything that God wants to change to keep it pure. A pure heart wants what God wants. A pure heart wants to live for the purpose of God. A pure heart is transparent before God. A pure heart doesn't desire to do anything or have anything that is not pure or pleasing to God. A pure heart doesn't want anyone to, or let anyone allow them from loving and pleasing God. A pure heart doesn't desire to hide anything from God as if they could. In Jeremiah 17:10, it says, "I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings." Do you realize the Las Vegas thing about what happens stays? Nah. God sees everything, doesn't he? Amen. That should keep us a little accountable with our hearts. I want to, in place of a video, I've got a live person I want to come forward for a second and tell you about a little experience, an extended session that a child taught the truth of this about God searches the heart.
Good morning. A few weeks ago, I had the awesome blessing of serving the little children down in Children's Church, extended session. Yeah. And I got down there and they had snack time, and I got my little Dixie cup with my Cheerios, and I sat down with the kids. And I sat next to a little girl. I looked at her. I said, "Hello." She said, "God is watching you." I know, yikes, right? I was like, what? I said, "Yes, he is." And she said, "We can't see him, but he sees everything that we do." And I sat there and I thought, wow, I think maybe she's not really seeing this as a blessing in her life. So I said, "I think it's wonderful that God is watching us. He loves us so much. He cares about us, he protects us, he wants us to be so happy. I'm glad that God is watching us." She thought about 5 seconds. She said, "Yep, I'm glad too." And she went off to play, and I took a minute to thank God for giving me some words to say to her. But I want to just encourage you, if you haven't had the opportunity to spend time in Children's Church or extended session, that you make that a priority in your life. The kids in this church are amazing, sweet, sweet spirits. And when you're down there, you learn and you relearn some of God's greatest lessons. And so I just encourage you to think about that and try to add that into your life. See Sylvia, she will plug you in. And remember, God is watching you.
Out of the mouths of babes, yes, Jesus is watching you. And a pure heart wants to honor Jesus, to please Jesus, the Jesus, think, who did so much for you and is watching. A pure heart is more than trying to do what's right, but it's a deep internal desire and commitment to honor, to please God in all things. In Psalm 51, we hear the cry of a purified heart. Listen to this. You'll see it on the screen. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inner being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Cleanse me, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." Did you hear that, verse 10? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me. Help me. I can't do it alone. Humans can't create a pure heart alone. We need the power and the assistance and the guidance and the care of the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't God so wonderful that while we were yet sinners, God proved his love for us by sending his one and only Son to die for us? That God so loved the world, they sent his only Son to die for us so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That through the sacrifice, cleansing blood of Jesus, God cleanses and purifies our sins and our hearts. And that when we cry out, as David did in that psalm, for God to help us in creating this new, clean, and pure heart within us, he does. As we have been unwrapping beatitude after beatitude together, we've been amazed at the depth of each short phrase, beatitude. We've been amazed at the connections that each beatitude has with the others. They are each a link in the collective chain for one dynamic teaching. And this beatitude is no different. In fact, it's of utmost importance. For you cannot be the first one poor in spirit without having a pure heart. Cannot mourn over your sins without having a pure heart. You cannot seek meekness or hunger or thirst for righteousness. You cannot be merciful. You cannot be a peacemaker or be prepared to stand persecution for the name of Christ without having a pure heart. Actually, this is the one central principle that all the others pivot on. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Say it with me. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. To have a pure heart means to have a heart that is desiring and committed to living a life that is pleasing to God. To have a pure heart means being single-minded in my devotion and commitment to God, doing anything and everything in our lives for the sole purpose of glorifying God. I apologize for Barbara for the scripture reading I gave you. I had to start off with the strong word, adulterers. But he's trying to show the difference in there, in that passage. He talks about impure hearts there. See it again. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the scripture says God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to be single-minded. A pure heart comes by a new birth, by a new creation, by the Spirit living in us. And God promises in Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant that I have made with the house of Israel after these days. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this is fulfilled in and through Jesus, who makes us a new creation with a new heart. So we need to work on developing a pure heart. If we ever want to work on our regular physical hearts, we know there are things that we need to do to make them stronger. So there are exercises that we can do that will improve our pureness of heart. First one is feeding on God's word. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young person, or anyone really, keep their ways pure? By guarding it according to what? Your word. God's word is truth. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. See, to hide it in there, to be in the word, to be in a quiet time, to be in a small group, to be in worship regularly. Those are all things that help feed on God's word. Second is accountability. Being with fellowship of the people of God. In Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur. You know what that is? You put that in the sides to get things going. Sometimes we need to challenge one another and say, you know, that thing you wrote on Facebook, you know, that way you talked about that guy or gal, you know, that thing you did at work, you know, it was a little over the top. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So the eighth beatitude ends with a promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does that mean? Well, two things. First, seeing God in eternity or in heaven. It means that if we have come to Jesus and been born again and with a new heart as God's children, we will literally see God and be with God for eternity in heaven. Amen? We can know that now and look forward to it then. It also means we can see God on earth. For the Christian, seeing God is not just that wonderful pie in the sky that will happen. It is pie in my hand right now. As we desire and choose to live with a pure heart every day, to live a life that is pleasing to God and fully devoted to Him, we will enjoy God's presence in our life right here, right now. We will see God working in our lives even now. Amen? It's called testimony. We could all stand up and say all the times we have seen God work and move in our lives. Remember, you will see God. Two questions. Have you ever had your heart purified? I mean, as we've seen in the progressive Beatitudes, have you had your heart cleansed through forgiveness of your sins by throwing yourself at the foot of the cross of Jesus as your Savior? If you've never done that, listen to me, please. God wants to wash your sins away. He wants to give you a new and pure heart. Without that step, you will not see God. Secondly, if you are a believer, are you desiring to develop a pure heart? As a forgiven, cleansed, born again, purified in your heart, child of God, is your heart desiring and agonizing and fixed on honoring and pleasing Jesus? How many know what a Trojan virus is on the computer? We've all probably experienced those. That is a virus that sneaks in, usually connected to something else. And it comes from the old ancient Greek tale of how the Greeks constructed a huge wooden horse and hid a select force of men inside. They put it outside the city as a gift, and then they got on a boat and left, supposedly. And the people in the city brought it in, rejoicing and celebrating they had won the war, and then they went to sleep. And then the troops from inside lowered a rope or a ladder, and they got out, and they opened the doors, and the ship had come back in by night, and they came in, and they took over the city, destroyed the city of Troy, ending the war. You've seen things like that happen in your computer? It happened in this legend of Troy and the Trojan horse. But guess what? It can happen with your influences around you. It can be in the name of a person, of a friend, or some influence or some group or movement you've gotten into that can take what should have been a pure heart and turn it into what it's not, what shouldn't be. Sometimes through our not guarding our pure hearts, through some influence or habit or person of sin, we allow those things, those actions, those behaviors, those people to enter our lives and our hearts, and they accumulate, and sin is a virus that slips in and slowly begins to infect every other area of our lives. And we find finally that our hearts, our lives, even our witness are being attacked. We've been infected with a virus that will destroy a pure heart. In Psalm 139, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You ever done a search on your computer? You want to search out those viruses. You want to search out those things. You're asking God, "Search me, test me, find it. Do a thorough search, Lord, and help me identify those things. And help me to find forgiveness for those and restore my pure heart." In Psalm 57, in the King James Version, it says this. I love this. "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Other versions say, "My heart is steadfast," meaning I'm on it. I'm focused. If we would see a picture of an ostrich, we could probably identify it. What does that look like? An ostrich. But most of us don't know much more about ostriches. You might be surprised that as a bird, they lay eggs. Very large eggs. And I read that when the mother ostrich lays an egg, she buries it in the sand, and she very carefully covers the spot and disguises it so the predators will not be able to find the egg. The problem for the mother ostrich is, though, that the egg is so well hidden and disguised that if she takes her eyes off the spot, she too will lose it. That's doing a good job. So once she's established a spot and she takes a step back, she stands staring with absolute, undivided, focused attention on the exact spot where she has buried her egg. The life of the baby ostrich yet to emerge depends on her constant vigilance. And nothing short of killing the mother herself will force her to look away from the spot where her egg is buried. Are you as fixed, as focused, with absolute, undivided, undistracted attention on caring for your pure heart as an ostrich is with her eggs? It's a song written by a gentleman named Rusty Nelson. It goes like this, and there's a picture that's going to go up with this. I want you to think of this picture while I read it. A pure heart, that's what I long for. A heart that follows hard after thee. A heart that hides your word so that sin will not come in. A heart that's undivided, but one you rule and reign. A heart that beats compassion, that pleases you, my Lord. A sweet aroma of worship that rises to your throne. A pure heart, that's what I long for. A heart that follows hard after thee. You are blessed when you purify your heart, for you will see God now and eternally. Let us pray. Father, thank you that we can be complete, joyful, completed, happy, and blessed if we have a pure heart. And thank you that because of that pure heart through salvation and then maintaining it through our lives, we will see you eternally and we'll see your work in our lives now. Help us to truly long, desire, and stay focused on a pure heart that honors you. In Jesus' name we pray, as all God's people say, amen.